want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. Want you to know we're happy that you're here. Hope that you'll listen intently as we discuss some things from God's Word. If you have any questions about anything that you hear, please do not hesitate to ask. Be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to come to a better understanding of God's Word. As our hope and our prayer to worship God today in spirit and in truth, that will be proper for you and that will be pleasing to our God in heaven. So let's strive that we might be able to do that. I want to take this opportunity to personally thank Brother Sims for taking my place last Lord's Day, and Brother Mel and Brother Buddy Steele for taking my place in my teaching. I appreciate your willingness to step up when I'm out of town. I had a wonderful time, and no, my razor is not broken. I decided I can't grow it on top of my head. I'll try to grow it a little bit somewhere else. But I'm just going to do something a little different. You have to put up with it for a couple of weeks. It doesn't grow as fast as it used to, so it's just going to take a while, so please bear with me. Had a wonderful time. The only thing that Florida and California have over us is the ocean. I love the ocean. It's just tranquil, it's peaceful, and I sure enjoyed looking at it for a week. I never got tired of looking at it and kind of had a tear when I crossed over the bridge and I was leaving it behind. But I'm thankful for God's infinite creative power that makes so much beauty that's so wonderful to see and so wonderful to be able to take part of. And I'm thankful for His blessings in preserving our lives and giving us a safe journey back into. And I appreciate your prayers on that behalf. It has become very apparent to me in listening to other religious people in discussion and in seeing what I see that there is a great divide and a great misunderstanding in understanding this book called the Bible. And I want to spend a few weeks looking at the Bible. I want to look at the Bible and what it means to us and why God gave it to us and be able to give you a better appreciation and a deeper appreciation, excuse me, for this wonderful book. The Bible is as necessary to our safe passage through our life as oxygen is that we breathe to sustain life. Without oxygen, you cannot live. You cannot breathe. You cannot function without oxygen. I want to suggest to you this morning that in the same way, the Bible is necessary for our safe passage through this life. When I mean safe, I mean one that will be profitable, one that will be beneficial, not just to us, but to those that we come in contact with. For us, that we might better understand how to live this life, how to conduct ourselves, and how to not only be pleasing to God, but to be very pleasing in leading other people to the cross. To do that, I want to look at Psalms chapter 19. I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to that, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. Psalms chapter 7, 19, verse 7, 8, and 9 is where we're going to begin this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, the term law of the Lord is here used in meaning all of God's word. Other names are given in this text. Testimony, statutes, commandment. All of these words are used to simply express the meaning of God's word. God's word is perfect. The word perfect here means complete, fully capable of accomplishing what God wanted it to do. The effect of God's word is that it can convert the soul. It is that which gives power to convert the sinner to a saint, to change him from one who's outside of Christ to one that's inside Christ. The soul is what the word operates on. Whatever is applied to a soul, it will have an effect. It doesn't mean that every soul that comes in contact with the Word of God will be converted. I wish I could tell you that was true, but that's just simply not true. It is a guide. By placing this first in the list, it may suggest this is the primary purpose of the law of Christ and of the Bible. It is given to converted. It is a guide. It makes us wise. And it makes wise the simple. There is no wisdom that is greater. There is no knowledge that can be more sustaining. And there is no knowledge that is more pure and honorable and forthright than what can be found in the Word of God. If we approach God's Word without the desire to be molded into the person that God would have us to be molded into, then really the Bible is unprofitable. It is vain. It is empty. It really has no meaning and has no part in our lives. We need to study the Scriptures to know what God wants us to be, what we can be, and what we should be. And this will help us make things simple. We also understand that the testimonies of the Lord are true. Now, what does that mean, that the testimonies are sure? It means that God's word, the witness, is vouched for by God. Every teaching in this word is vouched by God. It is determined by God. In his word, he testifies about creation. He testifies against wickedness. He testifies against unholy things, ungodly things, and against the world. It testifies in favor of his people, and it alienates those who are his enemies. Further, this testimony is sure, it's solid, it's firm, it's steadfast, and it's true. It is not ever-changing. It is not relative to the whims and the qualms of men, but it condemns error. And it is absolute, perfect truth. It is not to be tampered with. It is not to be ever turned away from. And it is to be something that we revere, we respect, and we talked about that a few weeks ago in understanding that we need to reverence God's word. Now, unfortunately, people mishandle the Bible. We see it every day, not just in the denominational world, but it also is mishandled by those in our, even in the Lord's church. In Psalms 119, verse 99, the Bible says, "I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." The simple are devoid of wisdom, and yet when they open their mind to God's word, it transforms them into wise men. People who may not have a lot of education, people who are not considered smart by the standards of the world, can be a genius when it comes to understanding divine principles and understanding divine truth. But the sad truth is that many people misapply the scripture because they do not handle it in a right manner. How do they do this? Well, first of all, they ignore the context. Many people in the world of religion ignore biblical context. They don't look at the context of a passage to understand its meaning. You see, they don't ask who is doing the speaking. Who is speaking? Is it God? Is it an apostle? Is it a prophet? What about the devil? He's speaking in Genesis chapter 3 when he told Eve, you won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. You'll be able to discern good and evil. The devil's doing the speaking there. Does that give you pause as to the meaning of his words? Does that make you stop and think about maybe those words should be considered very carefully because they are being stated by Satan? You see, you need to understand who's doing the speaking. Satan, there was a danger there because he was lying to her. He was deceiving her. He was trying to lead her astray. And so you need to know that, and you can if you understand who's doing the speaking. We don't ask who is being spoken to. Sometimes it matters who's being spoken to. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualification of elders. He's not talking to you ladies. He's not talking to every man here. He's talking to those who desire the office of a bishop. He's talking to those who want to hold and attain that office. And so that passage has special meaning to a special group of people. It also has meaning to us because those are the qualifications that we should look to, and those are the qualifications we must have in the men that we would put forward to lead God's people. And so again, we need to know who is being spoken to. Another thing we need to know is don't ask what the purpose of the point is. People don't understand why things were said. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is the purpose of that passage? What is the point? The purpose is God's power is contained in the message. And it is God's power to save. That's the purpose of that statement. That is what it's telling us. It's telling us that the power to save men, to turn them away from sin, to convert them, is in the message. That's the point. That's the purpose of that passage. And we need to understand that. Another time is they misapply scriptures. They misapply them. They put scriptures at odds with one another. People will tell you that Paul is arguing with James when he talks about faith and works. They would have you believe that James and Paul are on different pages and they're contradicting one another. No, they're not contradicting one another. They're looking at the same subject from a different perspective. You need to read the text. You need to understand the setting of the passage. Let me give you an illustration. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse number 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. I have seen this passage on a holiday card during the holiday season to express giving of gifts and making merry. It has nothing whatsoever to do about that. This is prophetic and apocryphal language that has to do with the two witnesses that are standing witness against God. It has nothing to do about the holidays. It has nothing to do about making merry. It has nothing to do about exchanging gifts. That's not even under consideration. That's a misuse of the passage. And I could give you many examples of people who misuse the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. If we're sons of God, we are led by the Spirit. Yes, we are led by the Spirit, but how are we led by the Spirit? They misapply that passage when they make it the literal indwelling or the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, we misuse it. We misapply it. I'll give you one other example. In Isaiah chapter 62, in verse 2, it says, they will be called by a new name. And the Jehovah Witness will take you to that passage down to verse 10, and they'll say that name is a name that God gave them. They are witnesses for Jehovah. Isaiah's not even talking about that. He's talking about the remnant that's coming out of captivity from Judah and how they're going to be his witnesses because they're going to follow his teaching and they're going to repent and that remnant's going to come out. It has nothing to do about the Jehovah's Witness. It's misapplying the text. Why do people do that? Why do people misapply scripture? To try to give credibility to their teachings. Why do people misapply the thousand-year reign? Why do people misapply baptism? Why do they misapply grace? They're trying to prop up their doctrine. They're trying to prop up their teaching. But all of that is mishandling the Word of God. And what it does is it marginalizes and it changes the meaning. But as we see from Psalms 19, it says God's Word is right. The statutes of God are right. Why are they right? Because they're from God. God cannot lie. Titus 2 verse 1. Hebrews 6, 18. God cannot lie. His statutes are right because they come from God. God can never be wrong. God will never misspeak. He'll never misquote something. He'll never do something he doesn't understand. God's ways are right. Every time. Without reservation. Without fail. God's ways are right. The statutes of the Lord are right. Everything that God says is right. When God says that I'm the Lord of my wife, as Christ loved the church, that's right. When wives are to be under submission to their husbands, that's right, because God said it in Ephesians chapter 5, 22-24. When I'm to raise my children and nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's right, because the Bible says it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Those things are right not because I say them. They're not right because we teach them. They're right because God said them, because they come from God's mind. And you know the effect of that? That should cause us to rejoice in our heart because we know the truth. Because you see, if I do those things, I know that I'm pleasing God. I know that God's pleased with my work. I know that He's pleased with what I'm doing because I'm following His instructions. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it mean that the commandment of the Lord is pure? We need to appreciate that God's Word has the authority to command. It is the only book that has that type of authority. When we are commanded by God, we are told what to do, not for our benefit, not for His benefit, but for our benefit. It's to help us. It's to strengthen us. It's to guide us. It's to help us. We are told from a pure source what to do. You know, the Bible says there's no darkness at all in God. God's commandments are pure. They're free from imperfection. They're free from corruption. We see these in the ordinances of what's right and what is wrong. Thus our eyes are open to a standard that is defined as righteous. And by a consequence, we see every under standard different. No standard, no matter where it comes from, can match the standard of God's Word. God's Word stands head and shoulders and is in a plateau all by itself in the purity and the standard by which it sets. In Psalms 119, 105, it says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Fearing God is clean. We should live without fear. Because we know that when we do God's will, that's the right thing to do. When I do things the way God says, I know that I'm doing what is right. And the effect of this pure commandment, it enlightens the eyes. You know, light gives direction. We can have understanding of direction by understanding that when we do God's will, that we're going in the right direction. Fear the Lord is clean. The effect, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are never wrong. They're always in the right measure. He never goes too far. He never stops short. Whatever He does is right in the way that He does it. No matter what we're talking about, no matter what subject it is, God's judgments are true and righteous altogether. Let me give you two examples. When God destroyed the world in the days of Noah, He was right in what He did. You know why? The Bible says in Genesis 6 that when he looked down upon his creation, he saw that their heart was continually on evil. God created man. God had an expectation of man. And when man didn't live up to that expectation, that was going completely contrary to what he designed him to be, God determined to destroy him. That was God's right. That was an honorable thing. Let me give you another example. When God put his children in captivity, first Israel into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, and then 135 years later, he put Judah in captivity in Babylon. When he did that, he was right. He did the right thing. He did the honorable thing. Why? Because he warned them. He told them, if you depart from my ordinances, if you fail to keep my law, if you go after idols, if you practice spiritual adultery, then I will drive you off this land that I am giving you, and I will give it back to your enemies, and I will destroy you off the face of the land that I am giving you. He warned them. He told them. And he was right in what he did because they did not keep their end of the bargain. You see, that's right altogether. You know why that's important? Because he told us that he's going to judge the world in Acts 17, verse 31. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he said, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. That's going to happen. It doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter if you don't agree with it. It's going to happen. And whatever the result of that judgment is, you'll be right. It will be honorable, it'll be fair, and it'll be just. Because it's rendered by one who cannot practice injustice. One who cannot be unfair. And one that cannot make the wrong call. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not another book that can make those arguments and make them stick. The Lord's Word stands above anything that's ever been written, will be written, or has been written. No other book can match the power and the majesty and the rightness contained in the Bible. Go back to Psalms 19 for a moment. Let's look at verse 10. It says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God's word is to be desired. Now, what does it mean to desire something? What does it mean to desire something? Well, if you desire something, it's something you want. You know, I've told you many times, one of my favorite things is pizza. I love it. I could eat it every day. I'm not going to, but I could eat it every day. But you know what? I wasn't born with a piece of pizza in my hand. I developed that over time. Over time, I developed an appetite and a desire for that. And you know what? You are not born with a desire for the Word of God. You're not born with that. You have to create that in yourself. You know what? I can teach you the truth. I can read to you from the Bible. I can try to give you thought-provoking lessons. I can do that. But that will give you one iota more desire for God's Word. That's something that's got to come from within you. You've got to have this hunger that burns. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You have to hunger and thirst. You see, this is more precious than gold. We don't think there's anything more precious than gold. Well, yes, there is. Yes, there is. And it says more than fine gold. You know, when gold has been purified, all the impurities have been taken out by fire and they've been melted away. That's pure gold that's been tested and tried by the fire. But the Word of God is even more precious than precious gold that's been tried by fire. It says it's sweeter than honey. Well, honey's pretty sweet. And there's nothing sweeter than the honeycomb before the air gets to it. Once the air gets to it, that takes away some of that sweetness. But if you can get to a honeycomb before the air gets to it, until it breaks that seal, that's the sweetest honey you'll ever eat. But the Bible is to be more sweeter than that. Why should the Bible be sweet as honey? Because what it can produce. Because what it can cause to happen in your life. It can bring things in your life to give you an understanding. How much joy does it give us to know that when we're doing God's will, that He's pleased? That He accepts what we're doing? That He loves us because we love Him? You see, you have to develop that. Nobody's going to do that for you. You've got to have this desire. What kind of desire do you have for God's Word? You know what? I can tell you an easy way you can know the answer to this. How much time do you spend in your Bible? An hour a week? 2 hours? Twice a week on Sundays and Wednesdays? How much time do you devote to spending with this message that's heaven sent, that's given by the Holy Spirit, that reveals the mind of God, that makes, is a roadmap to heaven or hell, and it is the thing that will determine the right or wrong or every action that we do? This is God's standard. This is what determines if your actions are right or wrong. How much time do you spend in the Bible? How much time do you want to spend in the Bible? Let me ask you a question. Can you spend too much time in the Bible? I'll let you think about that. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward." Do you see a contrast here? You see, by keeping them, there's a reward. By following and looking at the warning, there is profit in that. Moreover, your servant is warned. Warned about what? Warned about things that can hurt us and harm us. You see, if you are never warned in your preaching, if my preaching never warned you, then it never helped you. There's things that I told you because there are warnings given by God. Then the preaching cannot be considered a whole counsel of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if preaching doesn't contain warning, it's not the whole counsel of God. Because the Bible are full of warning. The Bible are full of landmines. There are landmines out there that are going to trip you up. There are snares that the devil is placing in front of you. And there are things that you better be on guard about. Because they can destroy your soul. They can destroy your relationship with God. They can destroy your faith. Why does God put them in there? They're to protect us. They're to guide us. What if you don't like the warnings? Well, if one does not like the warnings, then you don't like God. Remember what He told when those people came to Jesus to be baptized? He said, "You brood of vipers." He called a bunch of men a brood of, these were religious Jews. He said, "You're a brood of vipers. Who told you about the wrath that is to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Noah built an ark to the saving of his house, and by building it he condemned the world as unrighteous. Being warned of things not yet seen. 1 Corinthians 4 and 14. Acts 20 verse 31. What did Paul tell the elders at Ephesus? "I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears for 3 years. I wonder why he did that. I think he did it because he loved them. And you know what I think would be profitable? Let's look at some Bible warning. Let's look at some warnings that God gave in the Bible. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind." you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Who was that instruction given to? Lot and his wife and family as they fled out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, do not look back. Did she heed the warning? As the fire and the smoke went up from Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back. It turned into a pillar of salt. Did God warn her? God warned her. She didn't listen. I was doing a meeting in Oregon a number of years ago, and back there were the clocks on the wall. It had a little plate next to it. It said, remember Lot's wife. I thought that was kind of cute. Why didn't she listen? Why didn't she heed the warning? I can't answer that. But God warned her for a reason, didn't he? Didn't he tell her that for a reason? 1 Samuel 12:15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your father. You know who he said that to? Saul. He told King Saul, if you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then my hand will be against you. Saul, you go to Gilgal and you wait 7 days. And then Samuel will come up and he will offer the sacrifice. So 7 days pass. Samuel hadn't come yet. And the children of Israel were getting ready to fight the Philistines. They hadn't made supplication to the Lord. They were getting afraid. They began to run away, hide in caves. And Saul got concerned. So he told them to bring the offering and he would offer it. And so he offered the offering. And as soon as he got done, Samuel came up the road. He said, what have you done? Saul, what did you do? He said, well, you did not come in me a lot of time. Wait a minute. When did Samuel say he'd be there? In 7 days. Was it still the seventh day? Yes. He didn't tell him the time. He just said he'd be there in 7 days. He says, and we had not made supplication to the Lord. The Philistines are crushing us. The people are getting afraid and they're running away. So I forced myself. And I did it anyway. Did that excuse his behavior? Did his excuse? Did Samuel say, that's okay, so I understand. Nah, he said, you have acted foolishly. And God's not pleased with you. And he's going to seek somebody else to take your place. And then he got another chance in chapter 15. Go to Amalek. Destroy all the Amalekites. Everything that draws the breath of life. Woman, man, child, animal, don't leave anything alive. He goes down there, destroys everything that's useless, that's unprofitable. But it keeps the best of the sheep, best of the oxen, it keeps the king. And then Samuel comes up the hill. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have fulfilled the commandment of God. One of the greatest lines in the Bible is when Samuel says, really? Then what is the bleating of the sheep I hear and the lowing of the oxen in my ear? If you did what God commanded you to do, why are these animals here? And he could have added, why is the king here? But you remember what he did? Oh, it wasn't me. The people did it. What did God say here? If you rebel against me, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. God took his kingdom away. He didn't listen to the warning. He didn't listen. Jeremiah, give glory to the Lord your God, before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes dense darkness. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to Judah. Judah is following the same course that his sister in Israel, and she's headed for captivity. She's headed for destruction. And in the early part of Jeremiah, he's trying to warn them to repent, to get back to where you need to be. Get back and give glory to the Lord. Quit going after these idols. Quit following this idolatry. They didn't listen. God placed them in captivity too. You see, God said the glory belongs to him. They were giving the glory to their idols. God meant what he said. He put them in captivity. He destroyed them. New Testament. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many are defiled. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short. What do people tell us today? Oh, you can't fall short. Once you're a child of God, you're going to be saved. It's a done deal. You have eternal security, God's promise. Nobody can take you away from God. If that's true, what does this passage mean? If I can never fall, if I can never stumble, if I can never go back to the path that I left, if that can never happen, what does this mean? Looking carefully, fall short. What does it mean, fall short? That means you don't reach it. That means you don't reach the goal. From what don't you reach? The grace of God. You mean I can fall short of the grace of God? Yep. How do you do that? Any root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble, and by many are defiled. You let bitterness come into your life. You let bitterness come in your life for any reason. It's going to defile you. It's going to corrupt you. And it's going to make you alienated from God. Do you believe it? You listening? Or you just ignore the warning? You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked. What does it say? Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. You mean I can fall away from my steadfast faith? Yes. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor not in vain. Being led away by the error of the wicked. You mean there are people who would lie to you? There's people that would lead you into error. There's people that would tell you things that are false. There's people that would lead you away from God instead of drawing you near God. Yes. Every day. There are people that the Satan has employed to help steer you away from God. You know, brother, I've told you many times, God doesn't want you to become a whoremonger. The devil doesn't want you to become a whoremonger. He doesn't want you to become a drunkard or a drug addict. Or he doesn't want you to get caught up in one of these vile sins. He doesn't want you to do that. He just doesn't want you. Don't be fanatical about it. Don't be real committed. Don't be real dedicated. Just do enough to get by with. Just give enough. You know what I always thought about people who do enough to get by with? You do enough to make you miserable. You got to be miserable. Because you know you ought to be doing more. It's kind of like what we talked about in class. You know what to do. James 4 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. But God tells us to do certain things and we don't do it. That's sinful. We're told to study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly divide the word of God. That's a commandment. We're told to meditate upon God's word. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. We're told that we ought to be ready to give an answer to the hope of life within us with meekness and fear to anyone that would ask us. How are you going to fulfill that command? Well, I'll call you. No, it didn't say call me. It said, be ready to give an answer. How can I give an answer if I don't know what the answer is? To give the answer, you got to know what the answer is, don't you? Where are you going to find the answer? You're going to find it in God's Word. But brethren, we'll conclude this tonight. But I want to ask you something. How plain are God's warnings? They're crystal clear. They're crystal clear. God says in His Word, in Matthew 7, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we prophesied in your name? Have we done many great works in your name? Have we done these great things for you? Have we done them in your name? Haven't we done all these things to glorify you? And then I will say to them, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, I never knew you. You know what the key to that passage is? The word iniquity. You who work iniquity. You know, if you have another translation, you know what it says instead of iniquity? It says, you who work lawlessness. You know what that word means? It means to act without authority. You see, brethren, let me explain something to you in closing this morning. People are not going to be lost because they use the instrument. They're not going to be lost because they have a denominational name. They're not going to be lost because they're teaching the doctrines of men. That's not what's going to cause them to be lost. What's going to cause them to be lost is two things. Number one, they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the second thing that's going to cause them to be lost is they act without divine approval for what they do. ISIS is not going to be lost because they cut people's heads off. They're going to be lost because they do not have God's approval for their actions. The Mormon's not going to be lost because he's a Mormon. He's going to be lost because he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and because he's not following the last prophet. And it wasn't Joseph Smith. It was Jesus Christ. You see, lawlessness is to act without authority. All my life, people have accused me of being a legalist. I plead guilty. I'm a legalist. You know what that means? That means I believe that I must have authority for everything I do in the name of God. Everything that I do, I must be able to put my finger on the verse and show you why I do it. Let me show you in closing on the plan of salvation. You got to hear God's word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to believe what you hear. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. John 8:24. You have to repent. At the time of ignorance, God wants to wink that. But He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. You must confess. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10. 9 and 10. And you must submit to baptism. See, here is water. What's hindering me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And him and the eunuch went into the water in Acts 8, in verse 38, and he baptized him. Now, I believe that you've got to do all five of those things to get into Christ. Does that make me a legalist? Yep. And unless you do those five things, you're not in Christ. What if I do the four, all four, but I don't do the last one? You're not in Christ. Where are all spiritual blessings? They're in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Is forgiveness of sins a physical, a spiritual blessing? Ephesians 1 verse 7 says it is, if you want forgiveness of sin, where should you be? You should be in Christ. And unless baptism is for remission of sin, it's not Bible baptism. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. You have to be baptized for the remission of sin in order to obtain. Now, what about after? What about after that? I already told you in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What if you haven't been steadfast? What if you haven't been faithful? Then you're separated from God again. What do you need to do? You need to do what Simon was told to do in Acts 8. He was told that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity after he obeyed the gospel. He was told to pray to God that the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. Acts 8, 22 through 24. And in verse 24, you know what he asked Peter to do? He said, pray for me, that none of these things will come upon me. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know why all of those things I just told you, you know why any of them are important? You know why all of them are important? Not because I said them. You know what makes them important? Because they came from his book. That makes it vitally important that you obey it. And if we can help you do that, we're here to do so as together we stand. As we stand.